Well, good morning, everyone. We heard from actually my sister Beth, who's one of our interns, about our cooking camp just a minute ago. And we're just really grateful for the interns that God gives us every year. And this year is no exception. They've done a good job. They've worked hard. And they made these camps possible. Every year when we hire interns, and we go through the interview process, it's always a bit of a... We kind of laugh a little bit because these interns come in and they don't really know what they're getting into. And so they come into this and they have these things like, well, I'm thinking of taking a couple courses this summer, or I'd like to keep my job at Starbucks in the evening. And we're like, no, it's just, you have no idea. Like, this is actually going to be a lot of work. It's going to be really hard. You can't do both this and something else. If you're in this, you're kind of all in on this. And that's what we expect from you. And the first month or so is sort of the prep time. There's a couple of events that need to go on, but it's sort of leading up to the camps. And we keep saying, like, this is the time that you have to prepare for the camps that you need to prepare for. And if they've never done it before, just don't really get how busy it actually gets during camp season. And then July rolls around, and all of a sudden, it's busy. And if you're one of the interns, you kind of realize, wow, this camp depends on me. I'm running it, and if I don't do my job, things are going to fall apart. And so it's a big thing. Like, Beth put in at least 75 hours during cooking camp. She was here from like 8:30 to midnight every night, making sure things are ready to run. And she did a great job with it. But it's in those moments you realize, wow, this is what I've committed to. This is what I've signed up for. You know, we do that in lots of things in life. So we do that, you know, when we get married. You get up starry-eyed, so much in love, and you make these huge promises to each other. Right? And it doesn't take long in your marriage to realize that, you know, in kind of normal ways, those promises aren't as easy to keep as you think they are. To always love, honor, and cherish, and protect, and all those kinds of things. But we make these promises to do them for better or for worse, in sickness and in health. And some of us have gone through those and realized what that actually means, right? In those moments when the pain is so real because of sin. Or taking care of your spouse. I mean, some of you know, helping each other with dialysis, or, you know, feeding your wife who doesn't recognize you anymore. Those kinds of things that we deal with, that you've dealt with, and you realize this is what I committed to. This is what I signed up for. And for better or for worse, in sickness and in health. It's a big commitment. If you're a Christian here today, you've made a commitment to follow God. And sometimes we struggle as Christians knowing, what exactly have I signed up for? What's required of me? I know I have to believe this truth about who Jesus is, that he's God who died for our sins and rose again. But what's the commitment? What's required of me for the way that I live? Actually, doesn't the gospel mean that it doesn't matter how I live? Like, isn't that all taken care of by Jesus? What exactly have I signed up for? Today we're going to look at these last two chapters of Joshua that Brian just read for us, chapters 23 and 24. And in these chapters, we're going to see this commitment that God's people have been called to follow him well. We're going to see that we need to not only believe what God has promised us, but then to act in a certain way and to live in that way. And that idea of believing in God's promises and then acting in belief, acting faithfully, has been a theme that we've seen in Joshua. So as we dive into these chapters this morning together, let's look in them. And my hope for today is that we'll see what exactly it is that as a Christian that you've signed up for and how it is that we live that way. So as we look at this, the first thing that we're going to see is that we need to know the circumstances of our faith. In order to follow God well, we need to understand what's going on in our lives in regards to our faith. We need to understand that God has won the victory for us, and yet the battle still continues. The victory is won, but there's still fighting to do. Chapter 23 picks up in Joshua after the promised land has been conquered. The war has been won. They've divided up the land. The people are going to go off and live in these parcels of land that they've taken. And Joshua, as he says, is a very old man, and he's close to death. At the end of chapter 24, they have the funeral for him. And so he gathers the Israelites together sort of as a last time that he's going to be with them and says, listen, we've won, God has fulfilled all of his promises to us, but we need to keep going and be faithful to him. We've beaten the enemy, God's beaten the enemy, but that doesn't mean that you can just coast now. Look at chapter 23, verse 6. This is what he says. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. But you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. What Joshua is doing here is he's giving a really strong warning. He says you can't just let your defenses down and coast now that the battle is over, now that God has won the victory for you. You can't let yourself grow weak and flabby. You need to be strong. You need to keep fighting. And here's what that looks like. It's not talking about a physical battle anymore. He says, be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside from it to the right or the left. They need to obey God's law. They need to obey God's rules, to follow him. And he says, you're going to be tempted to follow the people around you in the lands around you, people who don't follow after the one true God, who worship false gods, who live in sinful ways. And you need to not do that, not to turn aside to the right or the left, but to follow God's way. You need to fight hard and stay strong. Now, before I go any further, I kind of want to bridge this gap a little bit between Israel and us today, right? We've talked about this before, but what's going on here is that, remember, Israel's life as people who follow God is based on a covenant they made with God, that God made with them about 45 or so years before this. Covenant that God made with the people of Israel through Moses as the mediator. He was kind of the go-between, the leader of Israel. And they came on Mount Sinai, and God said, okay, here's the promise that I'm going to make to you as my people. I'm going to be your God, and you'll be my people. And I'm going to dwell with you. And I promise to take care of you, to bless you, to give you victory over your enemies, to give you good crops and harvests and prosperity. Because I'm with you and I'm going to bless you. But in order for that to happen, you have to be faithful to this covenant too. All it's required of you is simply this: to trust what I've said, to believe that I'm your God, and to follow me, to believe that I'm the one true God that you should worship, and as a result of that, to live the way that I tell you to worship. That's the best way to do it. To not worship me however you want to, not live however you want to, but to follow my rules, my guidelines, my law. And if you do that, everything will be good. But here's the problem. If you don't trust me enough to obey me, if you don't follow my laws, my rules, the way of worshiping me and living, then actually me living in your midst is going to be bad for you. It's going to be dangerous for you, hazardous for you, because in order for the holy God to live among people, they have to be living a holy life. He has to punish sin. So God says, if you go aside from me, if you go away from me and you follow after the people around you, you don't worship me properly, then actually, not only will I not bless you, but I'll curse you. You'll be defeated by your enemies. You won't have good crops. You won't have prosperity. That's why Joshua says, if you look at verse 14, he says, you know with all your heart and soul that not one of the good promises of the Lord your God gave, not one of the promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. Verse 15, but just as all the good things the Lord your God has promised you have come to you, so he will bring on you all the evil things he has threatened until the Lord your God has destroyed you from the good land he has given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he has commanded you, and go out to serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you. So there's this covenant. If you follow me, I will take care of you. But because I'm your God and living among you, if you don't follow me, I have to punish you. And that's what's going on in Joshua. Now, here's the deal for us. We don't live under that covenant that we call the Mosaic covenant or Moses' covenant anymore. We're not under that covenant. We are under a different covenant as Christians. Because here's the deal. This covenant that God made with Moses, was never supposed to be the final agreement between God and man. It was never supposed to be the final promise that God made to them and to us. Because he knew from the very beginning that Moses' covenant wouldn't work. It wouldn't do what it was supposed to do properly. Because the people of God would not be able to do what they're supposed to do. They would not be able to follow the law. At the worst of times, and if you look through the Old Testament, you see this, they walk away completely from God, follow after idols, live in horrible, wicked ways. And God does have to punish them. But even at the best of times, when they're trying to follow God by faith and trust in him and follow his laws, because they're human beings, they sin. Right? They mess up. They struggle. They have moments of weakness. They can't follow God's law perfectly. And in those times of trying to be faithful but struggling, God kind of covers over their sin because of their faith. He doesn't just completely punish them every time they mess up. He gives them some grace. But even still, that sin is a problem that needs to be dealt with. And so what God does is, after the long history of Israel, he makes a promise of a new covenant with his people. And he says, this new covenant won't be like the old covenant, which you kept breaking, because in this new covenant, I'm going to do all the work. I'm going to forgive your sins by taking that on myself, and I'm going to write my law on your heart that's going to transform you so that you want to live for me. That new covenant was promised for a long time, and then when Jesus came and he died on the cross, he said, this is the beginning of the new covenant. My blood that I'm going to shed for you on the cross is going to institute this new covenant. It's going to start things off so that no longer will we have to deal with the Mosaic covenant, the following the rules covenant, even though that was by grace too. Now it's this new thing. And here's what happens. If you believe and put your faith in these new promises that we have from God, that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins and rose again to give you new life, if you put your faith and trust in that, then your sins are forgiven. And the Holy Spirit of God is working in your heart to transform you and make you want to follow God's law. We have the same problem that Israel had back then, right? We live among people that don't love God. But even without that, our heart isn't fully transformed yet. We have the beginnings of that starting in us, but we still have hearts that want to sin at times. We're not perfect people in any sense of the word. We are sinners. But in the new covenant, what we have is a promise that no matter how much we've sinned, if we've put our trust in Jesus to take the punishment for our sins through his death and resurrection, that we're forgiven, that our sins have been removed from us, that there's no punishment left for us. So we don't have to live with that fear that Israel had to live with of, if you mess up, God is going to punish you, with some pretty serious punishments. Our sins sometimes have consequences that just come out of life. And God, because he wants to get our attention, sometimes disciplines us when we sin to draw us back to himself. But he never, ever punishes us with anger and wrath, because that's been taken from us by Jesus. So the new covenant that we have as Christians is this hope and promise. And even the sins that were dealt with by the people under the Mosaic covenant, they were eventually covered by Jesus. It was because Jesus died for sins. He died for our sins, future and past. The sins of the people that came before him. And so here we are under this new covenant. We have this new promise, this new relationship with God, knowing that we're loved by him and that he dwells with us through his Holy Spirit, and that our sins are forgiven. You don't deserve it. You couldn't earn it. But God loves you and offers you this free gift if you'll accept it. And that gift is available to everybody. If you're not a Christian, if you haven't put your trust in Jesus, that covenant promise is available to you. God says, if you will just believe in me, if you will just put your trust that your sins can be forgiven through what Jesus has done, then he will be your God and dwell with you as well. And I would urge you that if you have not done that, if you have not trusted in Jesus in that way, that you would do that today. That you would think about that. That you would realize how much you need it, and that you would accept the gift of forgiveness through Christ and take that. But if you do that, you've made a commitment to follow God, to follow Jesus as your Lord and Savior, as the master of your life. And we need to take that seriously. You know, Joshua told the Israelites in here, and he says to us by extension, be very careful to follow God. Have you ever asked someone to do a job for you? Maybe you even paid them to do it. Maybe like paint something in your house. And you get them to do it, and then you come back afterwards, and it's just a disaster. Like, it's just, there's paint all over the floor and all over the doorknobs, and the trim is dripped, and there's drips down the wall, and you're just like, what did you do? The doors are painted shut. And just like, you weren't careful at all. You didn't pay attention to the details of this. God tells his people, he tells us, if you're going to follow my commands in the Bible, if you're going to follow my way of life, you need to be careful to do it. Don't just kind of haphazardly say, yeah, I'll follow him. You need to put a lot of attention into the details of it. You need to think about, what exactly does God require of me in these situations? What is he asking of me? What are the areas where I fail, where I know that God has said this and I don't live up to it? How do I work on that and grow in it? How do I be very careful to love God? How do I be very careful to walk with him and to follow him? How do I get people to hold me accountable to the areas where I know that I'm weak? He goes on in here, and he says, you know, not only do you need to be careful to follow God's word, but in verse 7 he says, do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. God tells Israel through the words of Joshua to kind of keep their distance from the nations around them. This was never intended to be kind of a racist thing, where they look down on the other nations and think of them as inferior to them. Although because Israel were sinful, it eventually became that, right? You can see that in the New Testament. There's all these problems between the Jewish people and the Gentiles. They don't like the Gentiles. They see them as sort of inferior. But that's not the intention that God has here. He says, you know, don't get too chummy with the people around you who don't follow God. Right? As you read the Old Testament, you see that God uses his people to bless the Gentiles around, the nations around. God uses his people to reach them with the truth of who God is. So it's not like cut them off and have nothing to do with them. But it's this idea of, you know, as you're going through your life and you deal with people who don't love God, your values are going to be different than theirs. And if you're really following God, you're going to stand out. You're not going to fit in. And sometimes you're going to want to fit in. You're going to not like the fact that you're different. You're going to feel like you just wish that you could be like everyone else, and you're going to hide the fact maybe that you're a Christian. But you're going to go along with the things that they're talking about, the things that they're doing, even though you know that God has said not to do those things. God says, don't do that. Don't try to fit in with the people who desperately need to know about God when you know about God. When you're at work, when you're in your neighborhood, when you're with your friends who aren't Christians, make sure that as you follow God, they can see there's a difference. That there's a difference in who you are. It's really summed up well in verse 11. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. Be very careful to love. This isn't just about, you know, rote following of the directions. This isn't just about doing your duty. This is about making sure that you love God, working hard at that, being very careful to follow God, thinking about the things in your life that take away your love for God and cutting them out of your life, thinking about the things that help you to love God more and doing those things more, dwelling on who God is and what he's done. Listen, guys, the people around us and even our own hearts, we make other gods. Whether people follow, you know, other religious gods, or just follow the gods of money and prestige and comfort and sex. Our hearts worship things other than God. And it's our job to say, to make sure that we are being very careful to love God first and foremost, making nothing else before him in our lives. And that's part of the reason that we're not going to fit in with those around us, the people that we work with, the people that we live with, the people that we know are in our neighborhoods. We're going to stick out because our love, our first love has to be God. We need to be careful very careful to make sure that it is, that we love God. When we build into our relationship with God by reading His Word, by praying, by fellowshipping with other Christians, by serving together, worshiping, by taking communion, God will use those things in our life to give us the power, the strength, the grace that we need to love Him more than we love other things. It's a battle every day, and that's why we need to be building those habits into our lives. And the more that you grow in your love of God, the less that you'll want to love the things that your heart naturally tends towards and the things that the world loves. 1 John chapter... 1 John talks about, I forget what chapter it is, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. If you can remind yourself of that and grow in your love of God rather than the love of anything else, then not only will the world fade away in time when God's kingdom comes, but it'll fade away in your heart. You won't love those things as much as you used to. So guys, what we need to do is we need to remember the circumstance. You know, Jesus has won the victory for you. If you're a follower of His by faith, if you believe what He's done, then He's already defeated sin and death in your life. But the battle still rages on. You don't even need to go out and be with people who don't love God. In your own heart, the battle rages on, and you need to fight to be very strong, to be careful to follow God's word, to be careful to love God, to fight with the tools that He's given us, to walk together in this and be faithful. But also, not only just understanding our circumstances, we also need to make a commitment. We need to make a commitment. Are you going to be all in, or are you going to be half-hearted about this? I know for most of us who are here who are Christians, it's not an issue of, am I going to follow God or just not follow God at all? And that's not the even what this passage brings up for us. It's the question of, are you going to be all in? Are you going to be completely committed? Or are you going to do this half-heartedly and kind of coast? Chapter 24 takes things to the next step. Joshua kind of addresses the crowd in 23, and then in 24, he gets them together near the sanctuary of God, the tabernacle at Shechem, and he says, okay, we're going to make this formal. We're going to renew the covenant that God's made with us 40 years ago. We're going to get together, and we're going to promise to follow God. That's what verse 24 says. Chapter 24, verse 1 says, then Joshua assembled all the tribes together of Israel together at Shechem. He summoned the elders, the leaders, the judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And then there's this long section of Joshua reciting to God's people their history. He reminds them of who they are as God's people. And we're not going to go into depth in here, but I want you to notice a couple of things. The first thing that Joshua brings up to them is, hey, guys, you're no different than the people around you. I want you to remember that. Look at verse 2. Joshua said to the people, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates and worshipped other gods. Joshua says, your founding father, Abraham, who started the Israelite faith by walking with God, before he knew God, before God called him, he worshipped false gods. He worshipped other gods. The people that are around you that don't know me, you are not different from them. And he goes on and he says, listen, if I hadn't called your forefathers and called you, you would be in the same boat as them. And you're not my people, he says, because you're the best or because you're the smartest or the most godly. You're just my people because I called you. Look at verse 3. But I took your father Abraham from the descendants beyond the Euphrates and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. He says, I chose Abraham, I called him, and it's been me that's kept you going. Not because of anything you did, but I called you. And then he goes on third and says, and since that time I have been with you, and I have led you, and I have protected you, and I have blessed you, and I have given you victory. This is what I've done for you. And after reminding them of all of this history, in verse 14, he calls them to a choice. He says, this is the choice that you have to make. Now, fear the Lord and serve him with faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors, the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in the land you're living in now. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. This idea of covenant renewal, it happens all the way through the Old Testament. It always follows this pattern of reminding them of what God has done, reminding them of the good news of God saving them and being with them, and then saying, will you commit to these laws? Will you commit to following God again in this covenant? And this is an important thing because we are quick to forget. We are quick to forget what God has done. We are quick to forget what we have committed ourselves to. And you and I need to make these commitments, this covenant renewal with God, over and over and over again if you're a follower of Jesus. Every day, when you read your Bible and pray, that's what you're doing, right? You're reminding yourself of what God's done for you and who he is, and you're making a commitment, not just to read a certain number of verses a day, but to say, this God is the God that I serve. And today I commit myself to him, and I'm going to follow him. And we need to do that as individuals. But we also need to do that as a family. If you're married or you have kids, you have a responsibility before God. I mean, assuming that there's, you know, that you have a Christian spouse and you've been raising your kids together. I know that that's not the situation for everybody, right? To be able to come together with your family and make this commitment together, whether that's through family devotions or just you make sure that you do it through conversations that you have, to help your kids and your spouse to love God more, to make that commitment and reminding each other of what the gospel has been or what the gospel is and what it's done for you and how to live as a result. Right? Maybe you don't have a Christian family, maybe you don't have a family at all, but you have us, right? We're your family, your brothers and sisters. And so it's also important that though we do it as individuals, though we do it as, you know, actual nuclear families, we also do it as a faith family. That we're coming together and encouraging each other, reminding each other of the gospel. Sometimes we need it beat into our heads by our brothers and sisters. Sometimes we just need a gentle reminder. To say, this is what God has done for you. Will you commit with me again that we're going to follow him and love him and live for him? To make this choice, not to go back to the other gods, the gods of pleasure, the gods of success, the gods of prestige, but to make the God of heaven and earth, who sent his son to die for you, to make him the first love of your life, and to follow his ways. We need to do that sort of informally, but we also need to do that when we come together. You know, we come together every week to hear from God's word, to sing songs together, to pray together, to give, to serve, to fellowship. You need to make Sunday morning a priority. I know we all can't be here every week. Some of us have jobs that, you know, shifts are on Sundays. Some of us have just are shut-ins and can't be here as much as we'd like. And we go on vacation. We're not always here every week, right? But you need to make being here with us a priority, with your family. So that you can come together and not just say, yeah, I've done my religious duty for the week, I've gone to church, but to say, with my family of brothers and sisters in Christ, I've remembered the gospel, I've remembered what God's done for me, and I've committed with them to follow him, to love him, to be careful to love him, and to obey his commands. To not be like the people around me who don't know him, but to be like my brothers and sisters who are trying to walk with him. You especially need to be here on Communion Sundays. I say that, I'm not going to be here at the next Communion Sunday, but I'm going to be serving at a camp. But it's okay, we go on vacation, I understand that. But Communion Sundays are the way that God has designed for us to renew this covenant, right? That's this new covenant that we have in Christ is represented in communion. As we take the elements of the bread and the juice and we remember the body of Christ that was given for us, the blood of Christ that was spilled for us for the forgiveness of our sins. And in those moments, we remember what Jesus has done for us and we commit anew to follow him and walk with him. We need these reminders of individual time with God, of family time with God, of relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ who can point us to God, of being at church, of being at communion, to renew this covenant of what God has done for us. But I want you to notice something in this passage. Joshua tells them to choose. Choose this day who you're going to follow. And this is how they respond. Look at verse 16 of chapter 24. Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents out of Egypt and from the land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who live in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." So it seems like they get it, right? They say, this is the gospel. This is the message of what God has done to save us. So yes, we'll follow him, which sounds great. But look at Joshua's response in verse 19. Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you." So this is, again, that old Mosaic covenant, saying, listen, you're not going to be able to do this. Are you sure that you're going to commit to this? Understand the consequences of failure in this are dire. And the people insist. They said, no, we will. We're going to do it. So they make this covenant together. They set up a stone as a memorial, and they make a covenant together. They renew the covenant, and then they all go home. And then Joshua ends with a bunch of funerals. Joshua dies at the age of 110. Eleazar, the high priest, dies. All the elders of that generation die. They bury the bones of Joseph that they brought with them from Egypt, from the back of the book of Genesis in the land. And that's how the book ends. And there's this part in here of verse 29 of chapter 24 that says this. "After these things, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance, at Timnath-Serah in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash." So Joshua dies. Verse 31 says this. "Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel." So that sounds good. Israel continued to serve the Lord for all that generation, but then what happened? What happened to the next generation? It doesn't tell us. Well, the next book of the Bible is the book of Judges. If you've read the book of Judges, you know where this is going, right? Things don't go well in the book of Judges. Judges chapter 1 kind of summarizes a bunch of Joshua, retells some of the story, and then chapter 2 kind of starts moving forward with the story. Look with me at Judges chapter 2, verse 6. Judges 2, verse 6 says this, "After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites," so it's telling the same story again, "they went to take possession of the land, each to their own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnah-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash." Then verse 10. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, so after everyone had died, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord their God, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths." The very next generation completely walked away from God. The very next generation. How does that happen? Well, look back at chapter 2 of Judges, starting in verse 1. Just before this, they have a message from the angel of the Lord. It says this, "The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, 'I brought you up out of Egypt and led you to the land, into the land I swore to give your ancestors. I said, I will never break my covenant with you. I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall not make a covenant with the people of this land, but you shall break down their altars. Yet you have disobeyed me. Why have you done this? And I have also said, I will not drive them out before you. They will become traps for you, and their gods will become snares for you. If you were to go back and read through the book of Joshua, and I would recommend you do that, even the hard parts through taking in the land and dividing it up, there's these little statements all the way through it of, but they didn't quite finish the job. They were told to drive the people out of the land, but they didn't do it. They weren't able to get these people to leave. They didn't try to get these people to leave. They left them there. And there's these hints all the way through Joshua, this is going to be a problem. You're not obeying what God has told you to do. God's won the big victory, and so you're willing to coast on the small things. And finally, in Judges, we see that problem come to a head. The people in their generation coasted, didn't take God's commands and what they thought were the small things seriously. And it seems like their generation did just fine. But it was the next generation that suffered for it. Listen, if you think, you know, this idea of trying to renew a covenant with Jesus every day and coming to church and making that my priority and fighting hard against following after, you know, success and prestige and ease and money, that's just a lot of work, and I just don't think I need to do that. I know that I've been forgiven. That's all I need. You know, it may be that your faith is genuine and that you can kind of skate through life and get to the end of it and you'll get to heaven and realize at that point, hey, I probably should have cared more about this, but it's okay, I'm here. Although, God's word tells us that if you don't have a passion in your heart to really follow God, then you need to be worried that maybe your faith is in vain. It's not real. But even if you do, even if you get through your life and say, yeah, I made it, I believed, and though I didn't put the effort in that I should have, here I am, God's grace is great. The people that look up to you and see the way that you love God are building their lives based on that. If you have kids, and they look at you not loving God, not making him your number one priority, they're going to see, well, he's not really worth it. It's up to God to save people. We can't do it. But God uses us to not only bring the message of the gospel to people, but to show in our lives, how important it is and what it looks like to follow him. And children being raised by Christians, I think, have the greatest advantage out of anybody in the world. They have parents who pray for them and love them and demonstrate what it looks like to follow Christ. And they have that, and God can work through that to save them. But kids that are raised by Christians who don't care are probably at the greatest disadvantage because they're kind of inoculated to the message of the gospel. They see, well, my parents have believed this, but it didn't really make a difference in their life. Why should it be important to me? God is gracious, and he doesn't require us to be perfect, right? Our sins are forgiven in Jesus, and we have the power of the Holy Spirit helping us. But I'm not a parent, but this frightens me. You know, Becky and I hope to one day be parents, and this is a heavy responsibility on us to say, my life is the example that my kids are going to look up to. And if you don't have kids, it's not just, you know, just for parents. You know, the people around you, the people you work with, the people you care about are looking at your life and seeing what it means to be a Christian. If they don't see a difference, if they don't see a commitment, if they don't see the joy that it's made in you, what reason do they have to be interested and to take it seriously? When you sign up, when you sign on to be a Christian, it's not just a get-out-of-hell-free card. It's a life of being a trophy of God's grace, showing the world around you the glorious salvation that you've received and the difference that it's made in your life. That's what you've signed up for. And you can't do that on your own. You can't. You're not good enough. That's, you know, the whole thing about salvation is that we can't earn this. We don't deserve it. We're not good enough. But the good news is that God's given us the Holy Spirit to help us, to give us that strength. We'll never be perfect, but God can use, I mean, we don't need to be perfect, right? Because no one's going to be. And so the idea of knowing that we're sinners who repent for our sins and turn back to God and show that to the people around us is a big part of how they see the gospel in us. But to live by the power of the Spirit and say, God, I need your help with this. I need your help with this to live for you today. I don't feel like committing to this today, but I know it's important and I want it. Please help me. Help me to love you and to fight for this and to be very careful to follow your word. Help me to be strong and not just be like everyone else around me. Help me to be the example that my kids, my family needs, my neighbors, my coworkers. God's given us his Holy Spirit to help us with that. He's given us each other to help with that. So brothers and sisters, let's choose today who we'll serve. Let's choose together to be very strong, to be careful to obey the commands of our God, to be very careful to love him with all of our hearts, to be the example that those around us need, to remember that the victory has been won by Jesus when he died on the cross and rose again, but there's still a battle raging for the hearts and souls of people around us, including our own hearts. And we need to fight by the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's do that together as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you that you love us, and that you have been working throughout history to draw people to yourself and to bring salvation. You worked through Israel before Jesus came. You made these covenant promises through Noah and Abraham and Moses and David. Covenant promises that the people couldn't actually fulfill, they couldn't actually follow, but that through your grace that was eventually realized in Jesus, you still saved them as they had faith in you. Thank you that we who've come after Jesus know the full picture of how we can be forgiven for our sins, how we can have the power to live new lives, because we know that our sins have been taken by Jesus and he paid for on the cross, that we've been forgiven, and that we're loved and adopted into your family as your children and as brothers and sisters of each other. And so, Lord, I pray that as we think about that gospel, that message, that you would warm our hearts to you and what you've done for us, that you would make us realize what a great privilege and honor it is to know you, and that we would commit ourselves to following you, to working hard every day, to fighting this battle side by side, shoulder to shoulder as brothers and sisters in Christ, with our immediate families, with our faith family, so that you can be glorified in us, that the next generation after us can see the example of our lives, and that you can work through that to save them and to make them faithful, so that you can bring others into your family from around us who don't know you yet through our testimony. Lord, help us to be faithful to you. Follow up with the commitment that you have called us to. By your strength, by your power, by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. We pray these things together in Christ's name. Amen.